Delighted that you're here. We have a good number present. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have visitors, and we're glad that you've come to be with us. On any subject that could be found in the Bible gives us a balanced view. By balanced view, I simply mean we must harmonize all that's said about that subject. And so we take any Bible subject and we isolate one concept that the Bible reveals on that subject to the exclusion of everything else the Bible says, we have an imbalanced view. A balanced view is when we take the whole of Bible teaching on that subject. Let me illustrate. For example, let's talk about the nature of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, you might turn there with me to Romans the 11th chapter and look at verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. So on the one side, the Bible talks about the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. That same verse also talks about God's severity and His wrath. So I'm talking about a balanced view. If I focus on one without looking at the other, I have an imbalanced view. Let's take another subject. Is the Bible understandable at all? Well, the Bible says the Word of God is easy to understand, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, Paul would write to the Ephesians. So is the Bible easy to understand? You say, well, yeah, the Bible says it's easy to understand. But on the other side, there's another principle of the Bible that Peter said, Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Are there things in the Bible hard to understand? Peter said so. But yet Paul said, the Bible is easy to understand. So if I'm going to have a balanced view, I must take all of that into consideration. Here's another subject. The Bible says love is kind and gentle. Is that true? Well, yeah, the Bible says love is kind. If you love someone, have agape for them, you're going to be kind and you're going to be gentle. The Bible also says that love rebukes and chastens, Revelation 3 and 19. See, if I only focus on one of those, I have an imbalanced view. So what I'm trying to present for you, on any Bible subject, the Bible presents a balanced view. Whatever the Bible says is the balanced view. But it's quite easy to get an imbalanced view. Now let's just take those subjects we just mentioned. If, for example, I focus on God's severity and His wrath, and that's true, the Bible teaches that, and I pay little or no attention to His goodness and mercy, I have an imbalanced view. If I focus, for example, on the fact that the Word is hard to understand, Peter said so, to the exclusion of even looking at the concept, it is easy to understand, I have an imbalanced view. The same thing is true. Love rebukes and chastens. That's what love does. But I pay little or no attention to the fact that love is kind and gentle. I have an imbalanced view. Let's flip that around. If I do this, if I focus on the goodness and the mercy of God, is that, oh yeah, God's gracious, God is merciful, God is good, to the exclusion or pay little attention to the fact of His severity, I have an imbalanced view. The same thing is true. Oh, the Bible is easy to understand, but I pay no attention to the fact there are some difficulties. I have an imbalanced view. If I focus on the fact that love is kind and gentle, but I don't notice the fact that love rebukes and chastens, I have an imbalanced view. And so a balanced view, again, is all that the Bible says on the subject. Let's talk this morning about a balanced view of sin. We need to have a balanced view of sin. And what is that balanced view? Well, the balanced view is whatever the Bible says on the subject of sin. We've got to take the whole picture. Not an isolated concept, not an isolated case. Now, why is it important to get a balanced view of sin? Well, there's two reasons why. Number one is because all of us can identify with sin. If you're not a Christian, if you're not yet a child of God, you're in a state of sin. Like Romans 3:23 talks about, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're in sin. So we need to have a balanced view of sin. You say, but I'm already a Christian. Well, if you are, that means you've come from sin. There's sin in your past. But also there will be times you sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So every person, Christian, non-Christian, strong or weak, we can identify with sin in some shape, form, or fashion. So we need to have a balanced view of sin. Here's the second reason why. Some have a one-sided view of sin. What do we mean by that? Some focus only on the seriousness of sin. Meaning they focus on how sin is bad. That's good. We need to focus on that. But they never look at the idea, perhaps, of being forgiven and sin being taken away, that it's possible that I can overcome sin. On the flip side of that, some only focus on the hopefulness that can come with sin and the grace of God and His mercy and never focus on how serious sin may be. And for those reasons, we need to look at a balanced view of sin. Three things we're going to notice this morning. Let's start with this. Let's talk about the negative view of the seriousness of sin. Now, as I begin to list some things that I may call the negative view, the seriousness of sin, you say, but wait a minute, there's another view, and we're going to get to that balanced view in a moment. But let's start with this matter of the seriousness of sin. Why is sin so serious? It's because it destroys our relationship to God. It destroys our relationship to God. Now let's get our Bibles and we'll trace some references now. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 6. First of all, sin stirs the wrath of God. Sin is not a matter where God just kind of, well, you kind of did some things you shouldn't have done, but it stirs the wrath of God. Go to Ephesians 5 and in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What these things? Back up to verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Fornicators and unclean persons and covetous and idolaters. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It stirs the wrath of God. Let's go again to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and notice it, verse 6. In context, he just mentioned fornication, verse 5, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. Because of these, he said, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. It stirs the wrath of God. It separates us from God. So we're no longer in a relationship with God. Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you and your God. James 1 would say, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, a separation from God. Sin is serious because it destroys our relationship to God. It hinders our prayers. Do you remember 1 Peter 3 and in verse 7? Husbands are to dwell with their wives according to understanding. That is, he treats his wife the way he should. He treats her as an equal together of the grace of life, that his prayer be not hindered. In other words, you don't conduct yourself as God would have you. It hinders your relationship to God. It hinders your prayer. Go to Hebrews 12 and in verse 1. You say, well, I don't remember Hebrews 12, 1 mentioning something about prayer. No, here's what it says. That we're surrounded by a great cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. It's picturing running a race and you throw aside anything that's a hindrance that drags you down. And sin is pictured as that hindrance that drags you down in running the Christian life. Now, we could stop at this point, and we've painted an excellent picture of the seriousness of sin, stirring the wrath of God, separating us from God, and it hinders our prayers. And so on the negative side of the scale, we're looking at, there's quite a weighty concept here, that it destroys our relationship to God. But let's go further. Not only does sin do that, it destroys our hope. It destroys our hope. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 21, if you die in sin, where I go, you cannot come. He's going to heaven. He's ascending to heaven. Where I go, you can't come. If you die in sin, you can't go to heaven. Let's go to another passage in Romans 6 and in verse 23. There is an eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. You say, oh yeah, I understand. It's separate. No. This is eternal separation because the contrast is eternal life. The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is eternal separation from God. Again, we could stop at this juncture and say sin is bad because it destroys our relationship to God. It destroys the hope that we have. But that's not all that it does. As we begin to look at this scale now, we want to have a balanced view, but we're looking at this negative side, destroys relationship, destroys hope. Thirdly, it destroys our character. Sin destroys our character. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Go to the book of Proverbs, 22nd division in verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Here's the value of an excellent name, excellent character, excellent reputation. Let's go again to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th division and in verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Here's the value of having a good reputation. How do I have a good reputation? By doing the will of God, by following the will of God. That's in the context of the entire Bible. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 now. And here in Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 33, I see that it brings shame and dishonor. Here is the man that spends time with his harlot, and the text says, wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. What does sin do? It destroys our character. It destroys our name. It brings shame and it brings honor, dishonor. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3 now, here's something else it'll do. It'll harden and callous the heart. The warning is in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If I don't heed the word of God as I should, the chances are increased my heart becomes calloused and becomes hard. Let's go to verse 13, same context. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest what? Any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can deceive me and harden my heart. Oh, sin is serious because not only does it destroy my relationship, destroy my hope, it destroys my character and my name. But we're not through. We're trying to paint a picture of how serious sin is. It can destroy your family. It can destroy your family. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, if you will. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 51. Jesus said, did I come to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is simply that there are those who are going to heed the will of God, and some in the same family will not heed the will of God, and therefore division comes within the family. Perhaps you've experienced that. Let's read further at verse 52. From now on, five in a house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. All kind of family chaos. Because somebody's following the will of God and someone's in sin. Families are often torn apart because of sin. Perhaps you've experienced that in your own family. Perhaps there's someone in your family you have no relationship with because of their sin. Perhaps there's someone in your family that you never see anymore because of sin in the family. Sin tears families all to pieces. Families are split because of bad decisions. Ezra 10. Do you remember when Ezra came on the scene, they had intermarried with the people of the land and they had married the pagan wives, by whom, verse 44 said, they had children. That was a bad decision to marry them. And Ezra tells them of their wickedness and tells them to separate from their wives, again, by whom they had children. What I'm suggesting to you is these families were split apart because of having made bad decisions earlier in their life. Sin tears families apart. Families are split because of bad decisions. Marriage has failed because of sin. And I cite Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. I'm not going to read any particular verse. Ephesians 5 talks about the family relationship. Husbands loving the wives, wives submitting to the husbands. 1 Peter 3 talks about the same thing. When those principles are not followed, God's plan for the family, there's sin in the family. Marriages come apart. Matthew 19 in verse 9. Often because of fornication, there is the severing of the relationship. And no longer are they married, no longer is their family, no longer is their mom and dad living together because sin entered in the family relationship. How serious is sin? I won't tell you how serious it is. It destroys our relationship to God, destroys our hope, destroys our character. Can eat our families to pieces. But we're not through.
Sin can destroy our esteem of ourself. It can destroy our self-esteem. Let's go to Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, and look at verses 1 to 4. David talks about sin in his own life. Though embracing forgiveness in this context, I recognize that. He talks about the guilt and what it did to him. Look particularly at verses 3 and 4. Let's go back up to verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yeah, he's embracing forgiveness. But what about that sin? He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. I'm reading at verse 3. Through my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David's saying, he said, sin weighed heavily upon me. It's terrible. This weight and this guilt of sin. Let's go again in the book of Psalms. Psalm 38 beginning at verse 1. Psalm 8 beginning at verse 1. Look at verse 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. What's David saying? He's saying that sin destroyed my self-esteem in the sense that I carried this guilt with me, a burden of which I needed to be forgiven. David said concerning his sin with Bathsheba, there was a cloud ever over his head. My sin is ever before me, he said. That was in the context of embracing forgiveness. Oh yes, I've been forgiven, but there's a cloud hanging over my head. It destroys our self-esteem. What sin do to us? How serious is sin? Destroys our relationship, destroys our hope, our character, our families, and destroys the esteem we have concerning ourselves. But we're not through. How serious is sin? It destroys our resistance to sin itself. Here's what sin does. It enslaves us. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into bondage. That's 2 Peter 2, 19. When I'm overcome by sin, I've become a slave to sin. I'm enslaved to sin. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, if you will. And let's go to the fifth division of Proverbs and look at verse 22. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. Someone said, how serious is sin? Well, you can become enslaved to sin. It's not just a matter that I commit a little sin and then I think, you know, that wasn't too bad. But it enslaves me. Gets me, gets a hold of me. What I want to suggest to you that it grows. Evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Tell you how that worked with David. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember the case with David in 2 Samuel 11? What I mean by it growing, that when I give in to one temptation, that destroys my resistance so that I'm easily giving in to the next temptation, and then I easily give in to the next temptation. Let's look at that with David. Look at verse 2. That from the roof of his house he saw a woman bathing, a woman very beautiful to behold. So David couldn't help seeing that. No, but he was beholding her. He was looking and he was continuing to look. What did that lead to? Look at verse 3. He sent and inquired. His resistance is beginning to erode. Having done that, notice in verse 4, he sent messengers and he took her. And because he did that, verse 4 says, and he lay with her. That never happened until first there was this eroding and this resistance was beginning to be destroyed. That happened with Achan. Let's go to Joshua 7. I want you to notice the progress of sin. Go to the book of Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 21. That he said, I saw among the spoils, when he was caught and he found out. He said, I saw among the spoils. I looked and I lusted. A beautiful Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted. Achan couldn't help the fact that he saw it, but he coveted. And when he does that, what does that lead to? He said, and then I took them. One sin led to another. The same thing happened to Peter. Remember Peter following at a distance, warning himself by the devil's fire, and then when asked, though he said he would never do that, he said, I don't know the man. It happened with Peter, happened with Achan, happened with David, it happened with Judas. He was taking from the money bag. Remember that, John 12? And then later sold the Lord 30 pieces of silver. How serious is sin? Well, it's very serious. It destroys our relationship to God, destroys our hope, destroys our character, destroys the family, destroys our self-esteem, and destroys our resistance. So sin gets worse and worse and grows. Now, second thing, let's look at the positive side of sin. You say, I didn't know there was a positive side of sin. What I mean by positive side, the hopefulness. What if I am in sin? You say, well, I gave in to sin and I did sin. And in fact, we've all done that. Is there not a positive side? Is there not some hopefulness? Let's look at the flip side now of sin. Let's begin with this. We can be forgiven. You see, a balanced view of sin. Sin is bad and terrible, and we need to keep that in mind. We'll say more about that in a moment. But on the other side, I need to recognize I can be forgiven of sin. Let's go to the book of Micah, if you will. And what I want us to see concerning this Old Testament text and others like it is that our God is a gracious God and a merciful God that is a forgiving God. Who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. You see, I thought we were reading that God hates sin, and I thought we were seeing that sin separate. Well, yes, that's right. But God is a merciful God and a gracious God. Let's go again this time to the book of Nehemiah. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, and in verse 17. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders, yet you did among them, but they hardened their necks. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. What is our picture of God? He's gracious and he's merciful, standing ready to forgive. In fact, let's go to Isaiah 55, that great invitation of Isaiah chapter 55. That Isaiah 55 and in verse 7, God is abundant in grace. It's not that God said, okay, I've got a little bit of grace for you. If you sin a lot, you're in trouble. But I want to tell you that I've got just a little bit. And so don't get too bad into sin because I can only forgive just a little. That's not the picture. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 said, let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And by the way, the context shows that man can't conceive that God so abundantly pardons all of our sin. And that's when he says God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, this passage in Romans talks about where sin abounded, grace didn't much more abound. So you don't understand what all I've done, how bad my sin is. And the mountain of sin I've committed, okay, no, I may not understand that, but I know this much, however much sin you've got, God's got more grace than that. Sin can be forgiven. In fact, God can forgive all of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. And you say, even, and you fill in the blank, this sin that I can, yeah, God can forgive that. The idea of forgiveness is it means he releases and lets it go. Turns loose. Doesn't hold on to it. I'll remind you of this later in case I need to. But God releases and lets it go. He can forgive all of our sins. In fact, God remembers those sins against us no more as per Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, which was a quotation from Jeremiah 31 saying under the new covenant, things are going to be better. But God will remember our sins and iniquities against us no more. That's a brighter side concerning sin. So you say, well, I've got a lot of sin in my life, and I feel like David, I feel like I'm weighted down, and this guilt is weighing me down. Well, you can be forgiven. So as we look at this side of the scale, there's a very powerful point, very weighty point that we can be forgiven, but we're not through. We can change. You can be forgiven and you can change. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This is an interesting contrast in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. What I want you to notice is what we were when we were in sin and what we became on the other side. There was a change. Christ can transform the sinner. And you who once were, here's one of our words, alienated. You were aliens and enemies in your mind. By your wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. You see, Jesus, those that are aliens and enemies and wicked, and what can he do with them? Look at verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You say, I've committed sin and I feel like I'm alienated. I feel like I'm an enemy of God. I feel like I'm a wicked person. Yeah, that's what sin does. Tell you what it can happen is he can transform you into becoming one. Look at verse 22 again, that you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. David changed. Remember David with Bathsheba? Had her husband killed. Yeah, that David, that same David that committed such grievous sins is embracing forgiveness and changing. Not only did David change, Paul changed. He said, I was the worst of sinners. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, 1 Corinthians 15. The Corinthians changed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, well, you don't understand how bad my sin has been. Other preachers in the audience this morning, and they may have, I'm sure, experienced the same thing of talking to someone in a home Bible study, and they think they can't obey the gospel because God couldn't forgive them because that, you don't know how wicked my life has been. You don't know. I can't surely be forgiven of all that I've done. Let's look at the Corinthians. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Here's some people not going to heaven. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, and drunkards, and revilers, and extortioners. Pretty bad list. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Paul went to Corinth. He's preaching to homosexuals. He's preaching to idolaters. He's preaching to thieves and covetous and drunkards. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of our God and the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthians changed. So what am I seeing in the brighter side concerning sin? I can be forgiven and I can change, but we're not through. You can overcome sin. In other words, you can stop sin. It's not just simply a matter that I've been in sin and God will forgive me of that. And I can change and start doing better, but I can't seem to stop the sin. It just keeps going on. I can't give it up. I just can't stop it. Oh, no, yeah, you can stop it. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the question? Now that we're children of God, now that we've been baptized, do we just keep living a life of sin? Do we keep living like we used to live and we don't change? Notice his answer, certainly not. King James says, God forbid. In no way do you continue. The rest of the chapter is devoted to the arguments why that should be true. You don't continue to practice sin. 1 Peter 4 says, we've wasted enough of our lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Sin can stop. Furthermore, we can forget the past. Paul talks about forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, Philippians 3:13. You can forget the past. Oh, you may not forget it as far as it's a point in history that you, oh yeah, I remember when I did that, but you can forget it in the sense you turn loose of that. It's not a part of your life anymore. And furthermore, sin can be prevented. John said he wrote unto them that they might not sin. See, not only can I change and be forgiven, I can stop the sin, I can forget the past, but I can prevent sin before it's committed. He said, I wrote unto you that you might not sin. That was the purpose of the letter. You can stop sin. There's the hopefulness with reference to sin. So what am I seeing with reference to the positive view? I can be forgiven, I can change, and I can overcome. But we're not through. What if there's been sin in my life? I feel like, I tell you what, I'm just useless now. I've committed sin, I've been forgiven, I recognize that, and I've embraced that, but I just don't think I can be useful in the service of God, and yet the Bible says we can be useful. Let's take Peter, for example. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 32. You remember the case. This is where the Lord said, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. You remember that? So let's go beginning at verse 32 of Luke chapter 22. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Now notice the wording of that. I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail, but when you return, your faith will fail. Peter's faith did fail. The bottom fell out of his faith. He denied the Lord. And you say, I don't know a man that would do that, deny three times in the trial of Jesus, how he could ever be of any use in the kingdom again. And notice verse 32 said, when you return, strengthen your brethren.
You see, later he did strengthen his brethren, and later he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, which is about living holy, and later he served as an elder in the church. You see, you can turn your life around. That's part of the positive side of sin. There's hopefulness. You can be forgiven. So what do I know about sin? Here's a picture of sin that I can be forgiven, I can change, I can overcome, and I can be useful.
And what I'm appealing to you before we look at our third and final point is that there is a balanced view of sin. That yes, I need to have this view of a negative view. Yes, it destroys our hope and our relationship, our character, our family, our name, our esteem and our resistance. But at the same time, I can be forgiven and I can change and I can overcome and I can be useful in the kingdom. That brings us to the third and final point. Let's talk about the danger of an imbalanced view. We're making an appeal for an imbalanced view of sin. We've got to take the whole picture concerning sin. Now, what's the danger of an imbalanced view? Well, sometimes we focus only on the negative view, to the point that maybe we pay little attention to or no attention to the more positive hopefulness of being forgiven. So what's the danger? Well, one of the dangers is that what we're focusing on is true. And what I mean by that is we're focusing on the fact, you see what sin does, it destroys our relationship, that's right. It destroys our hope, that's right. It destroys your character, that's right. It destroys your family, that's right. And what we're focusing on is true. But if I only focus on that and don't focus on the rest, here's some problem. I may continue to view myself as guilty when I've done exactly what God told me to do to be forgiven. Perhaps that's one reason why sometimes someone has committed some grievous sin and they make a public acknowledgement, they show deep remorse, and they pray to God for forgiveness, and yet beyond that, they still think of themselves as being guilty of sin. It's perhaps they're only focusing on this viewpoint of sin without looking at the fact God will forgive you of your sin, whatever that may be, if I meet the conditions of God. When I only focus on this side, that imbalanced view, forgiveness may not be easy, and I cite 1 Corinthians 2. What are we talking about? Here's the case at Corinth. There was a fornicator in their midst that they weren't dealing with as they should, and they finally get on board and they deal with him, and they apply the pressure, and they withdraw from him, and they rebuke him and remind him of his sin, and now he's repented, and seemingly some at Corinth are still applying the lashes of what you did was wrong, what you did is bad, it separates you from God, etc. Here is the bad picture of sin without embracing forgiveness. Forgiveness was difficult for some. Sometimes that's true of us. Someone does what God would have them to do, be forgiven, but I'm not sure I'm ready to forgive them because see, what they did was terrible. What they did destroyed their family, destroyed their character, their hope, their relationship to God. They were bad in what they did. I know they repented. I know that, but I have a hard time forgiving them. That's because I'm only focusing on this aspect of sin. There's a danger of an imbalanced view. When I only focus on that, I may not focus on the fact that I also am tempted. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 1? When one is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, I may focus on the fact you did bad. What you did destroyed your hope and your relationship. And I tell you what, that's really bad. That's really bad. And I'm right. But I may not be given consideration to the fact, you know what, I also could be tempted to do the same thing, and next week you may be coming to me telling me that I did wrong. Because I've only focused on one aspect of sin. And another aspect of that is sometimes we think all of our teaching should condemn. Because when we think about sin,
We only maybe think of this darker picture that never do we embrace the idea of forgiveness, that all of our preaching should condemn. I have run into some brethren at times who thought that if every sermon wasn't blistering britches and hammering down constantly, you're bad and you've sinned, that we're not preaching the truth. I want to tell you, when I preach about the forgiveness God embraces, I'm preaching the truth of God. When I preach about His grace, I'm preaching the truth of God. And so sometimes we think maybe all of our preaching and teaching should constantly condemn without embracing forgiveness. But here's another danger: focusing only on the positive view. And that is where I look at this, which is a true picture. You say, but we can be forgiven. You're right. And I'll help you with the passages. You say, but we can change. And yes, and I'll help you with the passages. And I already have. And we can be useful after we've been forgiven. And yes, and I'll help you with the passages. Let's build the case that we can overcome. But if we focus only on that without giving any attention to the danger, here's some dangers of that. It may be that I'm not afraid of sin or I'm not afraid to sin. What do you mean by that? It may be like 1 Corinthians 5, we're not afraid of sin in our midst. There's a fornicator in the midst, and we're not worried about it. They weren't worried at Corinth about him. They had not rather mourned. They were not even concerned about his sin. He was committing fornication. It was well known, and they've done nothing about it. Sometimes when we only embrace that, we don't think of the danger of sin. We don't think of the dark picture of sin. We're only thinking that one can be forgiven, and God is gracious God, and God loves everybody. Oh, that's true. But I may focus on that to the point that I'm not afraid of sin in our midst. There is somebody in sin, but I'm not worried about that, because I'm not looking at that darker picture. Or it may be that I'm not afraid to commit sin, because all I ever think about is that, oh, God will forgive, but I don't think about what separates me and ruins my relationships and ruins my family and ruins my hope, because I have an imbalanced view. If I have that imbalanced view, I may think there's no real consequence, no big deal. Sure, I did wrong. Sure, I sinned. Big deal. God will forgive, and He will, and He can, if I'm genuine. But it may destroy my relationships. It may destroy my character. It may destroy my name. Or we may have this concept that I see quite often, that I see others that have toyed with sin and lived a life of sin, and they turned out all right. Oh, they've done everything under the sun, and then they came to the Lord, and it seemed like their life turned out well. So if I do the same thing, my life will turn out well too. And I'm not looking at the danger of how sin may enslave me. And there's also this problem of failing to distinguish the guilt and the consequence. But some have this concept that, you know what, if God forgives me, then everything is removed. I want to tell you, there's a difference in the guilt and the consequence of sin. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of redemption, is removing the guilt of sin. There may be some serious consequences that will ever stay with you. Your marriage may end because of your sin. Can you be forgiven? Oh yeah, you can be forgiven. But your marriage may have just ended. It may be a crime where you have to do time. There have been Christians in jail. They're doing time. They're suffering the consequence. It may be that you're asked to be removed from some role of being a teacher, an elder, or deacon, or whatever, because there are consequences that come. So, but you're supposed to be, oh yeah, forgive. Oh yeah, forgiveness is there. Yeah, I got you. There's a difference in guilt and consequence. And that's because we focus maybe only on this, and we fail to look at that darker picture of sin. A balanced view of sin. What is a balanced view? Taking everything the Bible says. So if I have this balanced view of sin, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at sin and say, you know what, sin is serious, very serious. Well, how serious is it? Destroys our relationship to God, destroys our hope, our character, our family, our esteem, our resistance. And that's not the complete list. You say, is that all? No, that's not the whole picture. There's another side. There's another part that balances this out. And that is, I can be forgiven, I can change, I can overcome, and I can be useful, even though I may have sinned in the past, when I am forgiven. A balanced view of sin. Looking at the negative side, the positive side, and the danger of an imbalanced view. There may be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?